The following message is the 80th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 6, verse 23, and was delivered on Sunday morning, May 17, 2009, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me in the Scriptures to the 6th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Once upon a time, there was a wicked, cruel master who promised his servants that if they served him, he would give them many wonderful things and make them happy beyond their wildest dreams. But instead, he treated them shamefully and cruelly, and he finally killed them without giving them anything good whatever. At first, this cruel master's servants thought, serving this master will be pleasant. He gives us lots of cotton candy in payment for our service. But in time, they found that he really gave them nothing to eat at all. Just cotton candy, just spun sugar. At first, for a few seconds, sweet to the taste. But after that, a bitter and enduring aftertaste. In time, as they kept serving this cruel master, the poor starving servants wasted away from hunger. He never gave them any real food. And of course, you can't live on cotton candy. And in the end, when it was too late to do anything about it, the servants of this cruel, heartless master discovered to their horror that in spite of all the promises of wonderful things, the promise of happiness beyond their wildest dreams, this master, in fact, paid his faithful servants with death. Now you may be thinking, what a terrible master that would be. Who would want to serve such a cruel master? And who would be so foolish as to go on serving him once they saw what kind of master he was? You children, would you want to serve such a master? Such a cruel, heartless master who never gave his servants any good thing whatever? And would you keep serving him once you saw what kind of master he was, how empty his promises were, and how terrible his wages were going to be? So, no, Pastor, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't do that. Especially not after seeing what a cruel and heartless master he is. Now, are you sure? Are you sure that this could never be true of you? You see, millions of boys and girls and millions of moms and dads as well serve a master like that every day. And the sad thing is that they don't even realize it. Perhaps you serve him as well, though my suggesting such a thing shocks you. Pastor, I'm not so foolish, I'm not so gullible as to serve a master that would treat me so ill. Multitudes of people just like you and just like me serve such a master like that every day. They hear his whispered offers, serve me and be happy. I have all sorts of wonderful things for you. But they never look behind them to see who it is that makes such wonderful, wonderful promises. They taste the cotton candy, but they never look to see whose hand has offered it to them. They think that they're free, but in reality, they're servants of this cruel master who, in fact, is killing them with his so-called kindness. Their master, of course, is sin. And the happiness that he's promised is a lie. And the real wages that he pays his servants is death. Now you children may be asking, perhaps some of the adults may be asking, Pastor, how do you know this is true? How do you know such a thing exists? How do you know that there is such a master and that multitudes unwittingly serve him? How do you know that this could be true of me? I don't remember agreeing to serve sin. I've made no contract with sin. How do you know? Well, those are fair questions. And I want to try to answer them by asking you to turn to the scriptures, to the passage we've been considering for many weeks, and to its climax at the end of Romans 6. I'll not read the entirety of Romans 6, but I will pick up the reading in verse 11 and read through to the end of the chapter. Those of you who have been present will understand the setting in which Paul says these words, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of unlawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And here is the bottom line. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, in this passage, and especially in the 23rd verse, we read about two masters and two destinations and two principles. In examining what the Bible says, I want you to see that what I've said to you about the possibility of living in servitude to sin as a cruel master is true. And seeing that it is indeed, I want you to honestly, soberly ask yourself, is it true of me? Am I a servant of sin? And if I am, what can I do about it before it's too late? Consider first in this place that the text speaks of two masters. It speaks of sin on the one hand and of God on the other hand. The first master mentioned is sin, introduced here as though it were a person. Even as God, the other master in the text, is a person, so sin is personified. It is portrayed as though sin were a person also. Now, one of the most important things to know about this master, to know about sin, is that he lives within his servants. He's not out there somewhere, but inside you in your heart. Further on in the book of Romans, Paul speaks of the sin that dwells in me. And what he is saying is that inside of him, in his heart and in his soul, he has a sinful disposition or a sinful nature. Later he will speak of it as a law, but a sinful disposition that he calls the flesh, which desires to disobey God's law and which urges him to serve its desires. That within them this master dwells. And it seeks and it demands and it urges him to disobey God and to serve sin's desires instead. As the Bible describes this sinful disposition in unconverted people, we are told that it reigns as a king. It reigns as a lord and as a master. So that the scripture says, sin, indwelling sin, has dominion over the unbeliever. He is ruled by it. His will is subjected to it. So that he does what his master demands. But this same book of Romans that speaks of reigning sin also speaks of the reality that the Christian experiences. And that is that this sinful disposition remains. It is still present, but it does not reign as a king. It does not reign as a lord and a master. So it does not have dominion over the believer. But whether sin reigns as a master or only remains, it still wants us to serve him. It still wants us to bend our will and to use the members of our body in its service. And it promises us that if we do, all kinds of wonderful things will come to us. Just serve me. I offer you wonderful delights. I offer you wonderful things. Now, how do you serve sin? Well, we do it in the way that Paul here describes, by presenting our members, the parts of our body, the parts of our soul, the faculties of our soul, as servants of uncleanness and lawlessness. And here's how it works. Sin tries to persuade you to serve him by saying that it's okay to lie. It's okay to hide the truth, and promises that if you will, that mom and dad won't find out what you did and you won't be punished. And though God's law written in the Bible and written on your conscience says, don't lie, that's wrong. Lying only brings evil and judgment on you and only brings pain to those to whom you lie. Though the scripture and though conscience says, thou shalt not lie, you believe sin's lying promise that nothing will happen, that this wonderful thing of escaping from mom and dad's judgment will be yours. Just lie. Just don't tell them the truth. They won't find out. You believe sin's lying promise, and you present your tongue as a servant to lawlessness. You yield yourself to sin. You hush your conscience. You open your lips, and you lie. That's how you serve sin. Or sin says it's okay to steal money from dad's wallet so that you can have something that you want, but that perhaps mom and dad have said that it isn't good for you. Perhaps it's you want to buy a big bag of candy and you don't have the money, but you know that dad has some dollar bills in his wallet, and so you wait until dad's in the shower. You sneak into the room and you take out of his wallet as much as you think you can get away with. You don't take it all. Dad would notice that. You don't take most of it. Dad would notice that. But you take just enough to get the candy. Sin promises you, you can have what you want and you won't get caught. So you present your hands as servants to your sinful desire. You hush your conscience again. You sneak into dad's room and you take what you think you can get away with. That is to present your members as servants of sin. Or sin says it's okay to have sexual relations with a girlfriend or with a boyfriend. And although God's law says thou shalt not commit adultery, though God's word says to all flee fornication, yet the sin that dwells in you convinces you that you have to have this or you're going to go crazy. It's all you can think about. And all you can hear is sin's promise of pleasure. This is going to be wonderful. Go ahead. Mom and dad and the people that wrote the Bible, they just don't want you to have any fun. Go ahead. This is going to be wonderful. And so turning a deaf ear to mom and dad's repeated warnings, turning a deaf ear to the word of God, hushing your conscience, you yield your members over to sexual sin. Or sin says it's okay to get drunk in order to escape your problems. Or to get stoned in order to escape your problems. After all, sin reasons with you. You've been treated badly. Or you're really worried about something. You don't seem to be getting anywhere. Whatever the rationale is that sin puts before you. So sin says, well, in those circumstances, what's wrong? What's wrong with numbing yourself for a while and making your problems go away? And although God's word says, be not drunk with wine, yet the sin that dwells in you says, why not? You deserve to escape. Think how good it will feel not to feel your pain. Not to feel your anxiety. Think how good that will feel. And so you hush your conscience. Your feet carry you to the liquor store. Your hand reaches for a bottle of whiskey. You put it to your lips. And you numb your pain. But in every case, and the examples could be multiplied in 100 ways. In every case, sin says, yield your members to my service and it will be wonderful. It'll be okay. Sin promises you nothing but happiness. But you see, the problem is sin lies. Your indwelling sin has never, ever, ever, ever told you the truth. It is pathologically a liar. Whatever temporary cotton candy-like pleasure sin delivers, that wonderful sweetness for a few seconds, it never tells the whole story. Sin, for example, doesn't tell the liar, as the scripture does, that the Lord will destroy them that speak lies. Sin doesn't tell the liar that the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Sin does not tell the liar that God says, he that works deceit shall not dwell within my house, and that a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that utters lies shall not escape. Sin says nothing about that. It says, look at the wonderful cotton candy. It will be so sweet to the taste. But sin never says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You never hear that from sin. Sin promises happiness. It promises many wonderful things, lots of cotton candy, but it never, ever even goes close to those words of Scripture that says, be sure your sin will find you out. It doesn't go there. But now our text speaks of two masters. On the one hand is the sin that dwells in you. The other master is God. And there's a couple of important things you need to know about him as well. First of all, you need to know that he sets his servants free from sin's dominion. He liberates us so that sin no longer rules over us. Though indwelling sin, the scripture says, remains in believers, it does not reign in us. We are no longer slaves to its desires. God has freed us from that bondage and made us his servants instead. And further, you need to know that in order to give his servants power to put to death the deeds of the body and to mortify indwelling sin so that we can be victorious over remaining sin, he causes his own spirit to dwell in us. And even as sin is present in us, active, so he puts his spirit in us. And his spirit is there waging war against the flesh, waging war against indwelling sin. But now, how do we serve God? Well, it's not by simply sitting back and doing nothing. It's not by simply standing aside and letting the Spirit war for us. That's a terrible doctrine of the Christian life. But no, we do it, as Paul says in this text, by presenting our members, the parts of our bodies, the faculties of our soul, as servants to righteousness. We are fully engaged. We serve God by doing, in other words, what is right in his sight, according to his law, according to his word, as Paul says further on, describing his own experience of these things. He says, I serve the law of God. Even as he serves the God who gave the law, so he serves the law that God has given. It is the standard by which he walks. It has become, he says, the delight of my heart. I am committed, body and soul, to walking in the light of it and to doing those things that God has plainly revealed are his will, and those things which plainly are pleasing to him. And how does this work? Well, sin tries to persuade you to serve sin by saying it's okay to lie and to steal and to fornicate and to get drunk, etc. Sin offers happiness if only you will give in to what it wants and serve Him. But instead of falling for sin's lies, in serving God, you say to sin when it comes with its allurements, when it comes with its temptations, when it comes with its lies, you say to sin, I don't believe you. I believe God. And God tells me that serving you will bring nothing but misery, and everything in my past experience validates that testimony. You have never done one good thing for me. Not one good thing. All you have done, sin, is to bring me misery. I'll not serve you. I will serve God instead. He is my rightful master. You are always a usurper. But He is my rightful master. I am bought with a price. I will glorify Him with my body, my hands and my feet and my lips. All that I am belong to Him, and I will use all of the members of my body and all the faculties of my soul to serve Him and only do with them what my genuine, real master says I should do. By the power of His Spirit dwelling in me, I say no. No. No to your allurements. No to your lies. By His strength, I resist your efforts to reign over me that I should obey you in your desires. I will serve God instead and do what He bids me in His law. He is truth itself. You're a liar, but He will never deceive me. Now that has to be done one day, 1 hour, 1 minute, one temptation at a time. It is warfare indeed, in which we turn all of the resources that God has given us in His Son and in His Word and by His Spirit. We turn all of those resources, we turn all those barrels toward our indwelling sin and say, I resist you. And I will not do what you are suggesting that I do. For your promise of pleasure is a lie. All I ever get from you is a bitter aftertaste. Two masters, two very different ways of life. But now notice that the passage also speaks, again, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. More briefly, the passage also speaks of two destinations. Here what the Bible teaches is very simple. At the end of a life of serving sin is death. Full stop. That is what sin pays. As Paul had said, for when you were servants of sin, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Or as he will say later on in chapter 8, if you live after the flesh, if you serve indwelling sin, you will die. Here he says the wages of sin is death. And the death mentioned here is not just physical death, but it is physical death which ushers sin's servants into the conscious torments of the second death, the lake of fire. In the book of the Revelation, we read a description of the end of those who serve sin. We read beginning in verse 11 of chapter 20. John says, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books, by the things that they had done in service to their master. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those who die as servants of sin do not cease to exist. That is one of the great lies of the devil. And your indwelling sin would have you believe it. The souls of those who die as servants of sin are not annihilated, as some foolish people seem to think. Instead, the scripture says they enter into that terrible place where forever they drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed with mercy, undiluted with mercy. The wrath of God prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Oh, my friend, do you not hear the word of God? And what it says awaits those who serve sin. This is the sin, or this is the end, rather, that sin never mentions when it's promising happiness. If sin told the truth, which will never happen, but if it did, it would say, I promise you many wonderful things. But in truth, I offer you a death that will never end. Now there is, of course, a second destination. Even as there are two masters, there are two destinations. A second destination for those who serve God as their master, even as the broad way leads to destruction, so the narrow way, the Lord Jesus says, leads to life. We read in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, to those who have trusted in him, to those who have served him, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Then shall he say to them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Two very different destinations. Two very different realities. At the end of a life of service, you will serve sin or you will serve God. Those are the options in life. But two very different destinations. And as terrible as the torments of hell will be for the servants of sin, so wonderful will be the blessings of heaven for the servants of God. In the same book of Revelation, when we turn to chapter 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, Write these things down, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Two very, 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 very different destinations. In our text in Romans 6, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now 100 years from now, a very brief time, 100 years from now, every one of us will know by experience one of those two destinations. In but a century's time, you will either have served sin and be in hell, or you will have served God and be in heaven. And there is no third option. Some have invented the so-called carnal Christian idea. That is, supposedly a Christian who nonetheless serves sin, but who lives on the broad way, and they say who is still going to heaven. But that's the biggest lie that sin has ever concocted. The wages of a life of sin is death. That lie has damned millions. Don't be one with them. And then two principles, two masters, two destinations, and two principles. How do you reach these destinations? How do you go to heaven or go to hell? That's an important question, isn't it? Well, even as there are different masters and different destinations, there are different principles active in each case. On the one hand, sin merely pays men what they earn. Sin hands out his servant's wages at the end of the day, and in the pay envelope is the debt that they have earned. That's all. None of the things that sin has promised, none of them were ever made good. A few seconds, a few moments of the sweetness of the cotton candy, but after that, an eternal bitter aftertaste. None of the promises have been made good. And at the end of the day, you go to the line, you pick up your pay envelope, open it up, and there it says death. Now, sin has promised something else. It has said, as it said to Eve, you shall not surely die. But the devil was lying then, and he's lying now. If you continue serving sin, if you live after the flesh, you must die. That is the payday someday for everyone who serves sin. And it really is that simple. But on the other hand, God's servants receive eternal life, but they don't receive eternal life in a pay envelope. Our service to God, our master, doesn't earn heaven. In fact, our obedience to God's law, our service to him, is far too imperfect for that. If we received what we deserve, we would go to hell as well. But unlike sin, God loves his servants so much so that he gives us the perfect righteousness of his Holy Son and washes away our sins in his blood. He freely forgives all our sins, and he gives us freely, gratis, eternal life. And we serve him not to earn his favors. We serve him because we love our master who has loved us so freely and so richly. But he deals with us by grace. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. But the free gift of God, literally the grace gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two masters, two destinations, two principles. No, Pastor, not me. It could never be true of me that I am a servant of sin. Couldn't be true of me. I would never be so foolish as to serve such a cruel, lying master as that. And Pastor, it can't possibly be true that I am sin's servant. But make no mistake, my friend, if you are not God's servant, you are sin's servant. The Bible tells you that this is the case, and so does your conscience, if you will but listen to his testimony. Ask your own heart, who do I serve? Do I serve the God of heaven and earth, or am I a slave to my lusts? And a slave to a principle, a disposition of sin in me that is dragging me in its service down to hell. You didn't have to agree to be sin's servant. You were born into this terrible service. And you've been believing your master's lies and serving him since the first moment you heard his voice. It's time that you stopped and ask, whose voice am I hearing? And what am I doing? And what do you indeed have for a life of service to sin? What have you got? You may have many material things, but you leave all that here. You may have had a variety of fleeting pleasures, but they're gone. You've had lots of cotton candy, but your soul is starving. What can I do? What can I do before it's too late? Well, notice the language of the text. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer to the question, what can I do before it is too late, is found in the words, in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the free gift of eternal life is given to those who are in Christ, who are joined to him, and indeed joined to him by faith. And the good news of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The good news of the gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two masters, who will you serve? Choose your master, you will choose the end. But if you will believe on Christ, if you will lay hold of him by faith and trust in him, turn from your sin and turn in to the narrow way that he has marked out in the Word. That way leads to life. And it is a way in which, when you come to the end of the way, not only will your soul be well provisioned along the way, so that you will not hunger and you will not thirst as others do, but you will stand at the end before a great banquet. A great banquet where your soul shall be nourished forever and ever and ever. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen the artist rendering I saw a copy of it yesterday. If it had been half the price it was, I probably would have gotten it. But the picture of the beautiful long table by the seashore and the sunset behind it, it's a magnificent photograph. But the finest of china set, and right at the head, the finest of all the plates. And chairs lined up along this long, long, long table, seemingly going into infinity. With the simple caption, "The feast is ready." And it's speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's speaking of sitting down with Christ in the kingdom. That there at his table, our souls will be nourished forever and ever and ever. Now, is not the choice obvious? Eternal death or eternal life? Is not to refuse Christ and to refuse life insanity? Paul says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, the grace gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Come to him. Let us pray. Our Father, we again come into your presence and we ask, Lord, that you would so mercifully deal with us. That you would chase away all the dullness in our thinking, Lord, that you would cause us to soberly reflect upon the way that we have walked and the service that we have rendered. We pray, Father, that you would set before us the blessings that come from serving you, that you would cause us to recoil from the reality of what it means to serve sin for a lifetime. We pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to each one of us according to need. And as long as you leave us breath, Lord, as long as you leave us our sanity, you indeed, Lord, call us to turn out of the service of sin and to come to you through your Son and to walk with you even unto eternal life. We believe that your gracious invitation that we should turn to you. We believe, Lord, that it is sincere and that you will visit with grace all who seek you. Lord, we ask your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would work graciously, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.